Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8. It's a tremendous chapter that speaks of the unassailability of the treasures that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ, and nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Hear now, this is the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of His holy word. His precious, encouraging words for you if your hope is in the Lord and His kingdom. If your hope is in this present world, then very discouraging words here in Romans 8. Now let's unite our voices in singing a psalm. Most all of you, if not all of you, know it is our custom at this church to choose a psalm every few weeks that we call our psalm of focus. And our previous psalm was Psalm 23. We almost always choose a psalm that corresponds with the regular Sunday sermon series. And on the Sunday that I introduce the psalm, we break from our regular sermon series. We've already been broken from it for a long time now. But we break from it and hear a sermon on that psalm. And then we sing it that Sunday and the Sundays for several weeks thereafter. This week I want to introduce you to a new psalm that relates to our sermon series in Acts. We're presently getting ready to follow Paul on his journey to Jerusalem that's recorded for us in Acts 21 and following, which eventually ends him up in Rome. And we'll find him here fearlessly proceeding with his plans to go to Jerusalem, even though he has been told by prophecy that he's going to be brought into chains. He's going to be arrested there, and we'll see how fearless he is. And we'll see throughout all of these events how God looks after him and how God protects him. Yes, he is arrested, but all along the way, God delivers him from many perils. He has a plot against his life that God delivers him from, that exposes to him. And he's protected from shipwreck. And he's eventually brought safely to Rome, where he has opportunity to minister the word. There is a lesson for us in all of this. And we're going to see that in this psalm kind of summarized. Namely, that we are perfectly safe and we do not need to be afraid if we're in the Lord. This is not to say that there are not many dangers around us or that we may not be arrested or even killed. There are many, many, many things that threaten us in this fallen world. There is sickness. We all have sickness in us already that our body fights off. And it's only a matter, of course, that we could be taken with cancer, with heart disease, or a million other things. There's danger from injury, auto accidents, danger in our homes. We have enemies. Terrorist attacks are reported in the papers. There are destructive storms, flooding, like we saw this past week in Alberta. Family concerns, breakdowns in relationships. There's the threat of economic ruin. We see our economy spinning out of control. We have our own personal, unexpected expenses. There is the possibility of job loss. There is the threat of robbers and rapists and child molesters. And there are all the little things that threaten us. Worries about how the supper we cooked is going to turn out, or about the math test that we have, or about our computer that seems like it's about to go. And then we have all those threats that are peculiar to us as believers. The threat of persecution, which seems to be increasing in our society. The threat of encroaching immorality. and of God turning the church over to more and more blindness and corruption, confusion, the threat of temptation that we might be enticed in our weakness. We fear God's judgments that we see coming upon our society and upon the church because of our disobedience. But I want to tell you today that there is a place of perfect safety for us in the midst of all of this. Paul knew about this place, and that's how he was able to conduct his ministry with perseverance in the face of all kinds of danger. I have selected Psalm 91 because it is a psalm that speaks of this perfect safety. Psalm 91 is placed right after Psalm 90 because it is so closely related to that psalm. The Jews say that Psalm 90 is, which is, we know is written by Moses, that Psalm 91 was also written by Moses, and I think they're probably right. We can't say that dogmatically and for sure, but they certainly are companion psalms that talk about dwelling in the Most High God, and it's very helpful to look at them as they pertain to Moses and the people in that day, where we're given very, very graphic historical illustrations of how God deals with us as His covenant people. You'll remember that under Moses, Israel had been called out of Egypt to be God's worshipers. They had been called to be His very own people. The Lord had revealed Himself to them as their God. He had called them to come out from where they were dwelling, as their father Abraham before them had come out from where he was dwelling, that they might dwell with God, that they might be His people. He had promised to bring them to a land where they would be blessed by having Him in that land as their God, by having Him dwell in the midst of them. And in bringing them out of Egypt, the Lord had gone out of His way to show them that they could fully, safely trust in Him as their God. He had shown Himself to be their protector. First, in the plagues which He sent upon Egypt, but exempted Israel from. This was especially so with the Passover, where they applied the blood to the doorposts from the lamb, and the death angel passed over their homes so that the firstborn was not killed, as the firstborn in all the rest of Egypt was killed. Truly, they had seen 1,000 fall at their side and 10,000 at their right hand, but it had not come near to them. And then again, He showed His special protection of them with the glory cloud that shadowed them. They literally dwelt under the shadow of the Almighty. And that cloud went between them and the Egyptians when the Egyptians came after them. It went between them and the sun in the heat of the day when they were in the desert, in the wilderness. They knew what it was to be safe under the shadow of the Almighty. And then again and again, even despite their lack of faith, the Lord had provided food and water and protection for them. They were able to trample enemies under their feet, even enemies that were stronger than they were. Over and over, God had shown them that they had perfect safety because they dwelt with Him. That's exactly what Psalm 91 is about. Perfect safety if you dwell with the Almighty. And please give me your careful attention as I read this psalm to you. Psalm 91. It is the very word of the living God, and it is given to you, and to you, and you, and you, for your comfort, for your edification. Listen, this is the word of God for you. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy and infallible word. You can see in this psalm that this psalm opens by identifying the one place of true safety. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The one who has come to dwell with God is under the shadow of his protection. This is the place of security because, as it's pointed out here, it is the place of the Most High and the place of the Almighty. In other words, there is no one who has as much authority or as much power as God. He is the Most High. He is the Almighty. No one can undo what God does. No one can mess with God. No one can molest those who have come under His care and protection. No one can molest them. In the ancient world, if you allowed someone to come and dwell with you, you took responsibility for their safety. That was something that was very, very important to them. It was a matter of great shame if you let someone who had come under your house suffer under enemies, if you didn't do all you could to protect them. Consider what it means for the one who is the Almighty to exert for us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead for us when we have come to dwell with Him. That is what He does. He is so good to us. And so if you have come to dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, if He has allowed you to come and dwell with Him, He is dwelling in the midst of us. It assures us that He will care for us. Your safety is certain. This was Israel's confidence when they went in the great and terrible wilderness to the promised land on a mission that was far too great for them to complete. But just what is the secret place of the Most High? In short, it is the place that all those go whom the Lord calls to be His people. The secret place of the Most High is where you go when God calls you into His kingdom. It's a hiding place, a place of safety to which we must all go to be secure from God's wrath and curse in this world, which is expressed in all sorts of various ways. That's right. We go to God. Now get this. We go to God for protection from God. Now that may seem like a strange thing. It is if you go to a king for mercy when you have broken his laws. To whom would you best be to go for mercy if you're under the displeasure of the king? You go to the king himself and ask him. You go for protection from his judgment to the one who has brought that judgment upon you. And especially if he has provided a refuge for you. Israel learned about this place of safety in the Lord from the Lord Himself. He Himself called them to come and dwell in safety with Him as their God. What made them distinct from all of the other people is that they had God dwelling in the midst of them. That is how they were unique. That is what made the Promised Land unique. This is not any better than other lands. But it was that God had promised that He would be in the midst of them in that land. That was what made it different. When Israel worshipped the golden calf, you may remember the Lord threatened to bring them into the land by means of an angel and threatened that He Himself would not go with them. Do you remember Moses' response? He didn't say, "Well, as long as we get the real estate, as long as we get the land, it's okay with me." He said, "No, Lord. That's unacceptable. I will not go. I will not lead this people up unless you go with us." He knew that that was what made them unique from all the other nations. He knew that the land was worthless if God was not there in the midst of His people. When the Lord revealed Himself to Israel as their dwelling place, when He was revealing what it meant for to have Him as their dwelling place, He terrified them with the revelation of the rules of His house. He is a holy God. And at Sinai, He gave them the Ten Commandments, and there was thunder and earthquakes and darkness and the shaking of the ground. And He made it clear that He was very holy and that He was not by any means setting aside His holiness to dwell among them, that they were not allowed to dwell with Him because He decided to set aside His righteousness. Not at all for that reason. He showed them that it was on the basis of His mercy and grace that they were allowed to dwell with Him. He gave them, with the revelation at Sinai, He then gave them the tabernacle with the holy place, which symbolized the place of His dwelling. And it was cordoned off from other places, lest anyone dare to go there. In which case they would be destroyed because they were not holy, because God is holy. And not only did He give them that, but He also appointed the sacrifices, all the sacrifices in the priesthood, to show them that there was mercy with Him and that they could dwell with Him, that they could be pardoned by the blood of the covenant shed for the remission of their sins that He had appointed for them. They'd already learned about this. I talked about this just before I left on my trip a while back, that they had already learned about this from Adam, who had been taught to offer sacrifices after the fall, to look for the promised Redeemer that would come from the seed of the woman. And then from Noah, who also offered sacrifices after the fall. It was not because of Noah's righteousness. He had to have atonement just like everyone else. And then from Abraham, they learned, who built altars wherever he went, and to whom God promised that He would provide the lamb that would take away the sin of the world. And then the Passover, where the lamb was accepted in place of the firstborn sons when God struck Egypt. Not because Israel was holy. It was because God sanctified them through the blood of the covenant that they could dwell with God and not be consumed. And so when God appointed a tabernacle with priests to offer blood sacrifices, it was the ongoing lesson that they must hide from God's wrath and curse in God Himself. And the mercy and grace that God provides, and the rock that He has established. And now that Jesus has come, we have the rock in person. We have the fulfillment of what was done. We are told that we must come to Him to escape God's wrath. And that unless we believe in Him, that God's wrath continues to abide upon us. It remains on us. It is said that we who believe are hidden with Christ in God. We're hidden from His own judgment. We come to dwell in Him by faith in Him. And then we're protected from God's wrath and curse through the one that died and rose again. You need to understand that there is no other way to dwell with a holy God who made the world. We are ruined, wretched sinners. The way into the holiest is by the blood of Jesus, and no one can dwell with the Father but through Him. Jesus Himself has gone into the holy place as our mediator with His blood to atone for our sin. And because He is at God's right hand, all those who come into His kingdom by faith are under God's protection and grace. They're safe. Where? Under the shadow of the Almighty. Protected by God's own provision. To come to God without His sacrifice is to come to be destroyed. You dare to stand before the holy God without resting in the rock that He has provided for your safety, with no covering for your sins? You would dare to come before Him? Without Jesus, you're like the Egyptians, standing before God's judgment when the plagues fall. Nothing to protect you. There's nothing to keep God's curse from falling on you. It's only those who dwell in the secret place and who abide under the shadow of the Almighty that are secure. When we come to verse 2, as we sing this psalm, we gladly confess that our hope is in the Lord and His as our refuge. In this verse, we address the Father directly. Jesus leading us as He does. Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Jesus, as mediator, confesses this for Himself and for all of the people that He has come to save. God is His refuge and fortress, is our King and Head. And that means that God is also our refuge and fortress if we are in Jesus by faith, we who have come to Him as Lord and Savior. With such a refuge and fortress secured to King Jesus, we who are in Jesus are certain of safety. The confession continues with the confession in verse 2 continues with an affirmation. We say, He is my God, in Him I will trust. We can call Him my God because of His covenant promise that He will be our God and that we will be His people. And we can fully trust in Him because as our God, He will not fail us as His people. So as the psalm progresses, we go on in verse 3 through 8 to encourage each other about the safety and the security that we have as those who dwell in God. We need such encouragement, do we not? You know how easy it is to lose sight of the glorious fact that we're totally safe in the Lord. It ought to be something that we really hang on to, but we lose sight of it. We become fearful. So we need to tell each other. When we sing the psalm, we tell each other, we declare to each other how safe we are in this place of safety that God has given us. First, we tell each other that God will surely deliver us from the snare of the fowler. You know, a fowler is like a bird trap, you know, a trap for birds. And from the perilous pestilence or the plague, the plagues like fell upon Egypt. The word surely is very important. God would not be true to His own character if He allowed those who were under His care and protection to be harmed. The fowler's snare is a trap that we can't see because it's a snare, it's hidden. It's hidden away from our eyes. So the strong can be caught in a snare as well as the weak. And so the pestilence, it comes to the strong as well as the weak. The mighty men in Sennacherib's army fell to the plague that God sent upon them when they were camped outside of Jerusalem. They were great, strong warriors. But there was nothing they could do when the pestilence came. The Lord will not let these take us. If He did not protect us, Satan would have done us in a long time ago. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We'd have walked into all kinds of traps. We would have been overtaken by all kinds of pestilence and disease. But if it were not for God putting a hedge around us, we have no idea of all the things that we're daily protected from. We don't know of all that the angels are looking after for our sake, but we know that He will surely continue to protect us. We're given a vivid figure to illustrate to each other how He protects us. We tell each other that He will take us under His wings. It is remarkable that God should teach us to speak of Him to each other as a bird. He's the Most High God. He condescends to us. He is pleased to provide us with the great consolation that comes from presenting himself to us as a bird, a mother bird that takes chicks under her wings. Place of warmth. Place of personal security. Place of personal protection that he himself gives to us. For your encouragement, so that you won't be afraid of all of those things that we have spoken about. He shelters you. Note that he also tells us to describe it to one another. His truth is a shield and buckler. The word truth is related to faithfulness. And here he speaks of his faithfulness to surround us with protection like a shield, something that cannot be permeated. In short, we are unassailable under his warm protective care. Because this is true, we rightly tell each other not to be afraid at all. Look at verse 5 and 6, where we're taught to say to each other, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." We need not concern ourselves with all the specifics here. The point is that we are safe at all times and in all circumstances. Not sometimes, not some circumstances. All times, all circumstances. Listen to what Beithner says about this. Under these four, consternation at night, you know how you can get fears at night, the arrow flying by day, from pestilence walking at evening, from devastation at noon, he comprehends all the evils and dangers to which man is liable. And as the Hebrews divide the 4 and 20 hours of a day into four parts, namely evening, midnight, morning, and midday, so he understands the hours of danger to be divided accordingly. In a word, that the man who has made God his refuge is always safe, day and night, at every hour, from every danger. That's what this is getting at. Think about that. You do not need to be afraid at any time, in any circumstance, because you're under the shadow of the Almighty. Destruction of every sort is described, and you're safe from all that destruction. So is there something that you are afraid of? There's no need for it. And this is true, even though we see that destruction falling on people all around us. Okay, that's verse 7 and 8. People right beside us. Verse 7 and 8 describe what Israel saw in Egypt, as I've already mentioned, when the plagues fell on the Egyptians and not on them. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. Look at the next words. But it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You know, this is also something that Joshua and Caleb experienced even among the covenant people. There were a lot of covenant people that were not genuine. They were hypocrites. They lied when they made covenant with God. And they fell in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb saw 1,000 here, 10,000 over here. And yet they continued to stand. It did not come near them. God deliberately makes a distinction between those who are his people and those who are not. The same thing happened with Dathan and Abiram when the ground opened and swallowed up these men. People were standing by on either side of the gap who were not swallowed up. It's a distinction that God makes. Distinguishing grace. On the day of judgment, there will be a great and final separation. This is what men hate. They say, "I don't want any distinctions like that." God makes distinctions like that. He's demonstrated it all through biblical history. If we're not in Christ, then we will be under his wrath and curse on that day. We will have no protection. Like I said before, in Egypt, no blood on the doorpost, no protection. God's wrath fully comes upon you. That's the danger. But you see, even now, you're totally safe in the Lord. But how is it that you have such safety. If there are those who have it and those who do not, you'd better make sure that you understand what makes one to differ from another. That's already been said, but it's so important that here in Psalm 91 it's repeated again. Because it's an awful thing. There are many who suppose that they have this safety who do not have this safety. They feel secure, but they are not secure. So what must be true of you if you are to have this safety? Well, you are safe only if, as we have already seen, the Lord is your dwelling place. This is driven home to you. Verse 9 and 10 emphasize here, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Because of that, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So where is your dwelling place? Where do you live? Where's your life? That's the question. Have you come to live in Jesus Christ? Is your life in Him? Have you left all to follow Him? Have you come to find life in the Lord? Is your estate the inheritance that God promises to His people? What we read about in Romans 8, joint heirs with Jesus. Is that your inheritance? Or is it houses and lands and money and all these kinds of things? One way you can tell is by looking at what you're afraid of. Think about this with me for a minute. You know, what makes a person afraid in the first place? Isn't it when there's a threat towards something that's precious to you? Something that you cherish? And the more you cherish it, the stronger that threat is. I mean, the stronger that fear is. When you fear that something will happen to you or to your estate that you don't want to happen. But what if your dwelling place is in God? Can that dwelling place be destroyed? By what means? What if your inheritance is God's kingdom? Kingdom of Jesus Christ. Can that kingdom be lost? Who can destroy it? Who can take it away from you? Who can take any piece of it away from you? Even the smallest splinter of that kingdom, who can take it away from you? It's like Jesus said, if your treasure's in the right place, you don't need to be afraid, because nothing can destroy the Lord and His kingdom. Yes, you can lose everything in this world. You can lose your life. You can lose your house. But what does it matter if your life and your estate is in the Lord? It's a very little thing if these other things are taken away from us. If it is God Himself in whom you dwell, what sort of evil can take them away? What sort of plague can strike that will destroy this dwelling place? It says, no evil shall befall you. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. You know, a lot of people are very confused by this psalm because they look and they see, okay, there's believers over and there's unbelievers over here. And they see that the believer gets cancer and the unbeliever gets cancer and the unbeliever's house burns down, so does the believer's house burn down. The believer loses his job, so does the unbeliever. And they say, what's the, you know, plague come near my dwelling? It comes near the dwelling of God's people all the time. And they say, this doesn't make sense to us. But if God is your dwelling place, and if His kingdom is your inheritance, then you have a dwelling place and an inheritance that cannot be touched. The Lord promises to keep you in that inheritance, and He will keep you. Now, look with me. This is how Paul can speak about us being killed all the day long, and at the same time say that we are more than conquerors. How does that work? More than a conqueror and killed all day long. How does it work? Romans 8:36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is also how Jesus can tell his disciples in Luke 21:16 that their enemies, he says, they will put some of you to death. And then two verses later in verse 18, he says, and not one hair of your head will be lost. They're going to put you to death and not one hair of your head will be lost? How does that go together? Not one hair of your head in God's kingdom and in the things that matter will be lost. Yeah, you may be killed all the day long, but you're more than conquerors through Him. The Lord assures us that even the most difficult things that befall us in this present time, and hear me, they are difficult. They are hard to bear. But even the most difficult will not take away from our inheritance and our relationship with Him. Not in the least, if we have that relationship. In fact, the hard things will actually enhance your inheritance and your relationship with the Lord. It will actually strengthen those things and increase your blessing and reward. So if the Lord and His kingdom are what you treasure most, you have nothing to fear. These are unassailable. We are given two additional encouragements that we are to use to assure one another of this hope. First, the encouragement that God employs His angels to look after us. And second, the encouragement that we shall trample our enemies. The first one, regarding the angels, we are to tell each other, for He shall give His angels charge over you, this is verse 11, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see the task that God gave to them? To keep us in all of our ways. Now, does that mean to keep you in all the ways of immorality? To keep you in all the ways of corruption? No, your ways here refer to your way in Christ. They keep you in your way. The angels, the mighty angels, are charged with that task. To keep you in all of your ways. These mighty ones are to see to it that nothing is allowed to separate us from God and His inheritance. God has not been pleased to reveal to us so much about how the angels do this. But He tells us that they do it. And that's enough for the encouragement that we need. And notice that it is not just one guardian angel, as some people suppose. It's a multitude of angels that look after us. Paul knew when he went into dangerous places to minister that the Lord's angels would not let any harm come to him. Any harm, that is, that would hinder his relationship with God or his ministry for the kingdom of God. Paul's inheritance would not in the least be hindered. He would not so much as dash his foot against a stone, unless it would further the purposes of God's kingdom. Not a hair of his head would perish until the appointed time when he would die for Jesus Christ. This is true for all of you in Jesus Christ. If His kingdom is what matters to you, put yourself in His hands. Whatever happens, it is from the Lord. It is for your good. It is for His glory. If good to you is His kingdom, His inheritance, dwelling with Him. If good is something else, then it's not good. Not good at all. Okay? That's the promise that we're given. The second encouragement is given in verse 13, that we shall not only survive under the attacks of our enemies. You know, it's one thing to survive an attack. It's another thing to go and trample over your enemies. And that's what it says that we will do, that we'll trample them underfoot. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. It's a reference to the complete dominion that is given to Jesus Christ. He will reign until all of His enemies are put under His feet. It will be a glorious thing in that day when hallelujahs will ascend from God's people and all the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Christ. Not because we do not glory in this because we glory in destruction, but because we despise destruction and death, and it is death and destruction that the enemies of Christ are propagating. and that they're living for, and is disobedience to God, and is all of this hatred and destruction. We are to love these enemies, and we're to pray for them, and we're to try to win them as long as there's hope. But the day is coming when those who stand in opposition to the reign of Christ will be trampled. Satan and all who are in league with him will no longer be able to stand in opposition to the Lord. So you see that we're not merely promised preservation from the hands of our enemies, but complete victory over them, that Christ may reign in his kingdom in perfect righteousness. Now, surely with all this, we have enough encouragement by now. Who can be afraid in the midst of such great assurances and promises? Who can be afraid? The answer is too obvious, isn't it? We can. With all that we've said, we can still be afraid. We still are afraid, even with all of these reasons that we have been given not to fear. And let me qualify that there is an appropriate fear for safety and health in this world. It's right for you, if you're on a train track and train's coming, it's right for you to fear the train and move out of the way. Right? There's an appropriateness to that fear. If a storm is coming, it's appropriate for you to board up your house and do what you can to make things secure. You see, the point is that this fear needs to be put in perspective. We need to hold the things of this world in their proper place. Give them their proper significance. We need to hold them loosely and not give ourselves to anxiety and fretting, because anxiety and fretting bring much harm. My brothers and sisters, do not fret. Do not become anxious. We need encouragement about these things. And so the greatest encouragement about your security now comes at the end of the psalm. Now, the Lord himself comes to assure you of your safety in him. Look, you can see that in verse 14 through 16. He now begins to speak in the psalm. He begins to encourage us. It's very helpful to look at this as God speaking to his Son as our mediator, and so to us in him. Jesus is our King and head. We have the blessing of the kingdom that Jesus has earned. And the things that are promised to him are promised to him as the head of the church. The deliverance is his deliverance, is the deliverance of him and all of his people. You see, it's for his sake. And the long life and the salvation that's spoken of here is long life and salvation for his kingdom, for his church, for him as king together with all of his people. So it's good to look at it this way, because it's the only way, it's only through Christ that we can have access to these blessings. So when God says he here, it is Christ that he speaks of first and foremost, and then also to us in Christ. It is to us too, but to us in a secondary way is those who are in Christ and have our righteousness in him. Now look with me at what the Lord says to King Jesus and to us. Verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, the Father says, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look at how the one to whom God makes these promises is described here. There are three things that are said about him. First, the Lord says that he, this one that he's talking about, has set his love upon me, the Father says. Now, that's a very strong expression. To set love upon something, that's to set your heart on it, as we would say. It's similar, the Hebrew expression is similar to our expression. He really set his heart on this thing. Well, you set your heart on me, God says. I am the one that is the object of his devotion. He loves me with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's being fully devoted to him. Everything that you are that's spoken of here. Now, this is what we are meant to do as creatures, and what we would do if it were not for the fall. But Jesus does this. Jesus loves the Father like no one ever loved the Father. From all eternity, He loved the Father. But what matters here even more is that when He became flesh, and He's one of us, He still loved the Father with all His heart, soul, mind, and strength. He even went so far as to give Himself over to be a curse for us in order to save us, because the Father wanted to save us. Now, I need to say that all who truly come to Christ have something of this love for God that's spoken of here as well. As I say, we have it in the secondary way. If we don't have it, you know what it means? It means we're false disciples. John says that. If you're in Him, then you're going to love God. You're going to love one another. But it is Christ alone who truly loved the Father, and through whom we have the promised blessing and deliverance. God says, because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. Because Christ has loved, and we in Him, we have hope of what is promised in this psalm. Okay, that's the first characteristic of the one who receives the promises. The second characteristic of the one who receives the promises is that he knows God's name. Now, as creatures, and this is even true of Christ in His human flesh, where He had to learn and grow. He didn't know how to talk when He was first born. And we are incapable, all creatures, we are incapable of understanding God except as He reveals Himself to us. We can know Him only as He has been pleased to reveal Himself to us. That's what it means to know His name. When you know His name, you know what He has revealed about Himself. It is to know Him through His self-revelation in the Word. So this tells us that the love that is set upon Him is not love upon some version of God that we dreamed up in our own heads. You know, an idol. It's love of the One who is revealed to us in the Word. It does no good to attach ourselves to some notion of God that philosophers or we ourselves or some theologian has come up with. As Calvin said, our hearts are idol factories. In other words, we love to make up our own gods. We don't like God, so we make up, God is this or that. But our own gods can't save us. That's why it says here that we need to submit to God's sure revelation given to us in the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, and confirmed by Jesus Himself. You see here that God says that He will set Him, the One, the Son of Man, who knows His name, on high, because He has known My name. Jesus, of all people, truly knew the Father. So much so that He understood, when no one else did, what God requires of us as sinners. Jesus might have liked to come up with a different version of God that didn't require Him to go to the cross to save sinners. A God like the liberal preachers and the emergent preachers have come up with. You know, a God that they concocted that in truth is no God, that doesn't require atonement. You know, that says, I don't need that. See, that's a false God. They don't know God's name. They don't know Him as He's revealed. But the one that knows His name, Jesus knew the true God, what He required, and He met the requirements of the true God. He didn't diminish them and try to water them down. And so He has been exalted to the highest place to sit at God's right hand. I have set Him on high, the Father says, because He has known My name. And the good news for us is that Jesus says that we shall reign with Him in glory. We too must know God's name. We must accept, above all, the message of the cross. Look, if you're going to play around the cross, if you're going to say, oh, there's other ways people can be saved, and God's not like, and you can be saved if you're a good person, and you try to be a good Hindu, you try to be a good Buddhist, or whatever it is, you're playing games. That's another God. That's not, you don't know His name. And you won't be with Jesus, who knows God's name. You need to know God's name too. And then you will be set on high with Him. If you think there are other ways, then you do not yet know God's name, and God is not your dwelling place. You need to come to Christ, or you're going to perish. So, those are the first two characteristics of the one and the ones who are truly secure in the Lord. Now, the third characteristic is given in verse 15, and it clearly follows from the first two. Third, God says that one is the one who shall call upon Me.
and I will answer him.
Our dear Lord Jesus is especially known for his intercession, for his prayers as our mediator. He prayed that his offering would be accepted by the Father. Hebrews describes him in this way, 5:7, Hebrews 5:7. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, listen to this, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. How glad we ought to be that the Father heard him, that he saved him from death when he looked to him with our sins laid upon him. Because that means that both he, as well as all of us who have come to him for salvation, are delivered from the curse. Thanks be to God. You see that again, it is Christ who leads the way, but that if we are truly in him, then we follow him. We too call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. When you know the name of the Most High God, when you love God, then you're going to call upon his name that you may be brought into his kingdom, that you may be saved, that you may be pardoned through the blood of the covenant, realizing that only he can save you, and therefore calling upon his name according to his promised grace. And what is the result of God accepting our Savior and us in him? What is it? Absolute security, because he promises that he will deliver us. He promises, as he goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, that it doesn't say that we won't have any trouble. It says that God will be with King Jesus and with us in trouble, and that he will deliver us and honor us. To honor us is to regard us as important. The word honor has the idea of weightiness. And like in Philippians, where it says we're to esteem others more important than ourselves, to show honor to one another. It's the idea. And he promises to, God himself promises to honor us and to satisfy us with long life, with length of days, to show us salvation. That means that we will fully experience his salvation. We will see it. Israel was in Egypt, and then they saw salvation when they were brought out. They saw salvation again when they were brought into the promised land. We will be given a place in his kingdom, and we will dwell in his presence forever and ever. Come to him now, then, and begin to dwell. Begin to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. His shadow will protect you, and you will be perfectly secure. And not only will you be secure, but you can know that you are perfectly secure. You don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to you. Because his angels charge concerning you. Nothing is stopping you from coming and resting in him. Jesus has opened the way. Do you know this security? This dwelling in the Lord? If not, if you're afraid, what is it you're trying to protect? What sort of insecure thing is your heart set upon? What are you afraid of losing? Look at it straight in the face and say, so what if I lose that? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if I die today? If I get hit by a car out here in the road and I die? Or if I'm laid up in the hospital for 50 years in agony and pain? What difference does it make if I have this kingdom secured to me that we have spoken about today? Now please stand and let's call on the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your goodness and for your kindness. Lord, you have been so gracious to us as your people. Lord, you have provided yourself as a dwelling place for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened the way through Jesus Christ that we may come and be hidden in the rock of safety. that we may be hidden from your wrath and curse that has fallen upon this world. And Father, we thank you that we are unassailable in Jesus Christ, that no plague can come near our dwelling, that we will not even dash our foot against a stone, not even graze against one. Not a hair of our head will perish. Father, help us to find the rest and the security and the assurance that belongs to your people. Father, it's not even something that's rooted in our merit. It's rooted in the merit of Jesus Christ. It's in Him that we have these blessings. It's in Him that we have the strength to go on. It's through faith in Him that we're kept by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed at the last day. We thank you, Lord, that we will see your salvation. We will see with our own eyes the destruction of our enemies. We will see them trampled underfoot. And we will see the salvation that you have promised to your people. The kingdom where things are as they ought to be. Where we ourselves are what we ought to be. Where we're delivered from all this corruption that we hate. And where we're made like our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a wonderful thing it will be where a whole heavenly glory, where everyone is laying down their life for one another with the same kind of ardor and zeal with which Jesus laid down His life for us. Where the same power that raised Him from the dead is working in all of us. Father, we thank you that we're kept for that. And that if we're latched on to you in that hope, there's nothing that can sever that from us. Absolutely nothing. We praise you, O Lord. Set our hearts upon you, we pray, and on the inheritance that you've promised. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated.